Hello everyone. So today the passage is a bit long, so I really beg you guys if you can follow me on the slides, or follow me on your Bible notes, then we can walk down the passage together. I suggest maybe don't try to take all the notes because you may get lost because the passage is very long. Afterwards, you can ask the music team or even Jess and Cameron, they can give you some notes. And I guess for all the sermons, they have all the notes. But please, let's work together point by point and see what the Bible has to teach us. Okay, and yeah, let's pray before we begin. Dear Lord, we come before you now and we pray that you please guide us as we walk through this passage together. Help me not to say something that your word doesn't say. And Lord, help my brothers and sisters also to be vigilant, to be watchful, and to examine what I'm saying to see whether the Bible really says that. And I pray, dear Lord, that as we do that together, you will please help us to be convinced of the truths that are in your word, and that, Lord, we will want to make reforms where reform is needed in our lives, or even be encouraged where we need encouragement, Lord. And I pray all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, yeah, today we are still in the book of Acts. And if you remember, our series is Missions. And the subtitle is Making a Difference Around the World and Here as Well. So today we are going to look at Acts 16. It's a passage with a lot of things, like we said in the beginning. So we are just going to slowly walk down the passage and see what the Lord has to teach us there. And we are going to group all those things into two categories. God's responsibility, God's sovereignty, and our responsibility in mission. So, yeah, first, this is the outline. We are going to do an introduction. Then we will look at our responsibility as Christians in mission. And then finally, we will look at God's sovereignty. So, yeah. A brief introduction. So we finished last week, Pastor Nate preached about the dispute that occurred between Paul and Barnabas. So in verse 36 there of Acts chapter 15, it says, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers and sisters in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how those people are doing. So on the first missionary journey, which started in Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas were commanded by the church, and they were sent out by the church. So they went to different places, preached the gospel, and then there was a problem because some people came and shared something that Paul and Barnabas thought did not agree with the Bible. So they went back to Jerusalem to try to solve that problem. So after being in Jerusalem, they went back to their original church, and after a while, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go and check how the brothers that we preach the gospel to are doing. Are they okay? We preach the gospel there. We have no news. Let's go and find out. So this is the beginning of the second missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas. And in today's passage, they come to a first place called Derbe. So yeah, before we move, next, as we said, we are going to group all the events in this passage into two categories, God's sovereignty and our responsibility. Just a small exercise to help us to think about that. There is this dad, he's sitting in a cart, and then there's a carriage with a horse on the right hand. Suppose he wants to go to the next village. How does he get there? He needs to stand up, get into the cart, and drive, right? If he sits there the whole time, will he ever get to the next village? No, right? So that means he needs to drive the carriage to go there. But then we may ask the question, okay, where is God in all of that? If he is the one doing all the things by himself, is there God in any of those things? And the answer is yes. God is the one who gave him all he needs to get to the next village. God provides him with the life, with the strength, with the horse, with the willingness, and everything else he needs. So even though he needs to do the work, still behind the scene, God is the one who helps him do that work. So that's how God's sovereignty and our responsibility go side by side. God provides all we need, but we need to work, right? So yeah, let's see how that plays out in our passage today. So first, our responsibility. First thing that we want to see is our responsibility as Christians is to persist in missions despite getting old or getting advanced in age or getting senior. So why do we see that? In the previous chapter, we saw that Paul and Barnabas are beginning their second missionary journey. Right. And we know that Paul became a Christian in Acts chapter 9. Right. So how many years between Paul becoming a Christian and now in chapter 16 where he wants to go on his second missionary journey? How many years have gone by? Okay, in order to find out, we are going to read a passage from the book of Galatians. So Paul says in the book of Galatians in chapter 1 verse 13, he says that you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And he says, but when God called me, which means when God saved me, I did not immediately go to Jerusalem, right? In verse 17, I did not immediately go to Jerusalem. So when Paul became a Christian in Acts chapter 9, he did not immediately go to Jerusalem. So he waited for 3 years in verse 18. After 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to visit Peter. So from the time Paul became a Christian to the time he went to Jerusalem the first time, there was a 3-year gap. And then how many years from the time he became a Christian and visited Peter till today? He says in verse 18 that after 14 years, in chapter 2, verse 2, he says, after 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem again. So from the time he became a Christian to the first time he went to Jerusalem, there's a 3-year gap. From the time he visited Peter to now, there's a 14-year gap, right? Because we know that now he's back from Jerusalem because of Acts 15. So there's a 14-year gap. So how old is Paul when he's going on his second missionary journey? So assume many people will believe that Paul was 27 years. So if we assume that he was between 27 or 30, if you add 14 to that, or 17 to that, depending on how you add those numbers, then Paul is between 51 and 57. He's past retirement age. And it's after his retirement that he's beginning his second missionary journey. So what do we learn from here? First thing that we learn is we are never too old to seek to serve God. We are never too old to seek to serve God. It doesn't matter how old we are. It's never too late, right? We can serve God no matter how old we are. Whether we are senior years or young, it's never too late. One of my best preacher, he wrote a book called Don't Waste Your Life. And in that book, there's this quote. He says, how would you rather spend your last years before you die and meet your Creator and are judged by Him? Do you want to spend those last years as a faithful steward making impact for souls? Or do you prefer vacation? Right. There's nothing wrong with vacation. Vacation is important. We need to rest, right? God made us in His image, and on the seventh day in the Old Testament, He proclaimed the Sabbath because He's teaching us the principle of rest. But if that is all we do in our senior years, in our retirement, then there's a problem. It means we have missed the point, right? We need to think about God's mission. God's mission is not for the beginning of our life, and then when we retire, we stop. God's mission for the Christian is throughout our entire life. It never ends. People die all the time. And when they die, if they don't believe in Jesus or know Him, we know as Christians where they end up. Right? So let's make the best of our life, even when we are old. That's the first thing we can see here. Our responsibility as Christians is to persist in missions even in old age. Second thing that we see here in this passage is from verse 1 and 2, parenting well. And we see this through Timothy's mom. So Paul reaches a city called Derbe and Lystra in Acts 16. That's the first place he goes. And then he sees a disciple there. His name is Timothy. And the Bible carefully takes time to tell us a little bit about his mom and his background. So his mom was a Jewish woman and she was a believer. But his father is a Greek. So the Bible explicitly says that the mom is a believer. But then for the father it says nothing. So we can assume that maybe the father was not a Christian. And yeah, so in this case, how come Timothy is a Christian? Who told him? How did he know about Jesus?
Right.
So, and it's good to check other passages in the Bible. For example, in 2 Timothy 1 verse 5, we see there that Paul is speaking to Timothy, and he tells to Timothy that, I am reminded of the faith that dwelt in your grandmother, then in your mother, and now is also in you. Right, so it's like, okay, his grandma was a Christian, his mom was a Christian, his dad is not a Christian, but he is also a Christian. How come? In that same book of 2 Timothy in chapter 3 verse 14 to 15, we know how come Timothy is a Christian. How come? Timothy was acquainted with the Bible from his childhood. So somebody taught Timothy the Bible since he was a child. Right? Who is that person? Most probably his mom and his grandma. So what do we learn from those few verses? So as Christians, we should take time to parent the children that God has given us. Right? We want to prioritize our family over everything else, over our work, over everything else. Right? We want to take time to be good parents. We want to have Bible time at home. We don't only rely on church, Sunday school. Sunday school is good. Christian school is good, but that's not all we want to give to our children. We want to personally take time, like Timothy's mom did, to take care of them, to parent them, to teach them, to model what the Christian life is like. We want to show our children what does it mean to repent. So when we are wrong as parents, we tell them we are sorry, we made a mistake, and we ask God to forgive us for that. And also we want to show our children what it means to fight sin in our own life. What does it mean to be patient? How do I learn patience? What does it mean to not watch certain kinds of things? What does it mean to not use certain kinds of language? We want to show them that practically. And what if our spouse is not a Christian? Well, Timothy's mom's husband was probably not a Christian. So we shouldn't be too discouraged if we are already in that situation. We should still pray for our spouse, and we should still try our best. Okay, another thing that we learn from this first few verses is like Timothy was well spoken of by the brothers in his city, Lystra, and in another city, Iconium. So we learn here that we should live well as Christians. We want to have a good reputation. We want to have a good testimony, not only within the church, but also outside of the church. Right, so, and why is that important? Well, there's a passage in the Bible that tells us why is it important to live well. And it's in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 to 21. If we just skip to verse 21, it says that if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use by God. So it's like in a house, you have many kinds of dishes, right? You have some dishes that are special. Like in my house, there's a special cupboard where my mom will hide her favorite dishes. She will never allow us to eat in those dishes. She only brings out those dishes when somebody special comes. Right? So this verse is saying that as Christians, if we strive to live life that honor God, God will use us as those special kinds of dishes. Right? It doesn't mean that our life will be smooth, but it means God will use us. So what do we learn from there? Yeah, we learn from there that we should fight our sins, right? We should try to cleanse ourselves. We should try to live well. Anything in our lives, both public or private, when nobody is seeing us, that doesn't honor God, we want to remove that from our lives. And then we trust God that He will use us. Okay, what else do we learn from these first few verses? That is our responsibility. We learn that we should partner well when we are going to mission sites. Paul takes Timothy and wants him to accompany him. Why did he take Timothy? Again, it's because Timothy has a good reputation. So when we are looking for people to go on missions together, when we are looking for people to partner together for the gospel, we want to check their reputation. We want to check their lives. We want to make sure, do we believe the same things? Are we on the same page? We don't want to reach the mission field and then start fighting and disagreeing with each other, right? You want to make sure you're on the same field because you want to go out having the same purpose and the same mind. So what do we learn from that? Yeah, we just don't partner with anyone and everyone for missions, right? We should select genuine believers. We should examine them. We should think about their life. We should do some background check. And then, yeah, we want to be on the same page to make sure we believe the same things. I cannot be saying that, okay, we are saved by believing in Jesus, and he is saying that we are saved by working hard. It doesn't match. We will confuse the people who are listening to us. So we want to make sure we have the same beliefs. And yeah, one last point on this is, as Christians, we know that our life, our entire life, not just going out of Hong Kong, but our entire life is supposed to be a missionary life. Why? Because Jesus told us in Matthew 28 that all Christians are to go and tell others about Jesus. So because our entire life is to be a missionary life, this principle of partnering well also affects every other aspect of our life, like marriage, right? You want to marry somebody with whom you can partner together for missions. You want to find your best friends, the friends you're closest to, the friends you share everything with. You want them to be people you can partner with for missions, right? People who will encourage you, steer you for missions. Business partners and so on, right? You want to partner well. Okay, another principle that we learn, another responsibility that we see in this passage is we should give up weights. What are weights? Imagine somebody going on a marathon, but before going on the marathon, he takes 5 bags of cement. Like, 1 bag of cement is 25 kg. So he takes 5 of those and he puts it on his back. Will he arrive? Of course not, right? You first need to put down those bags of cement and then you can run the marathon. So what are weights? Weights are things that are unnecessarily heavy when we are going on missions. So what does Paul do with Timothy? Paul knows that where he's going to preach to Jews. We see that in verse 3. So because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that Timothy's father was a Greek. So because Paul knows, okay, I'm going to share the gospel with Jewish people, but Timothy's dad is a Greek, it means those Jews, as soon as they see Timothy, they don't want to hear anything from him. So in order to show respect and love to those Jews and remove anything that will stop their ears, what does Paul do? He circumcises Timothy. So we should give up some of our rights in order to be able to reach to others. So, and we have another verse here from 1 Corinthians 9. Maybe we can check it later. But basically, in summary here, Paul is saying that he is free. As a Christian, we are free, right? God has freed us from slavery to the law and from slavery to sin. We are free indeed. But in order to win more people, Paul makes himself a slave to all. How? To the Jew, he becomes like a Jew, even though he knows that he is not under the law. To those who are outside the law, the Gentiles, he becomes like a Gentile, even though he knows that he is under the law of Christ. So how does this work out in our practical life? Yeah, so first, we adjust to culture in order not to create walls. We adjust to culture so far as culture does not contradict the Bible. For example, imagine that you have a friend and you invite your friend, he's a Muslim, right? You invite him, you want to share the gospel with him. You should not take pork and eat pork in front of him. The whole time you will be sharing the gospel, his ears will be closed because he will be focused on the pork that you're eating. Right, so adjust to the culture you're trying to reach out to. If you have to watch football with your friends or play cards or eat bugs or eat with your hands, yeah, those things are not sinful. Do them in order to reach out to these people, right? But in your head, you should always remember, you're not doing these things in order to be saved. You are already saved by believing in Jesus. You are doing this thing because you love those people and you respect them, right? You're already saved. And then, yeah, on another side, you should also have boundaries. There are certain things that as Christians, we are told not to do. So we shouldn't do those things in order to reach out to culture. For example, suppose my friends invite me to a cinema, right? There's nothing wrong with going there. I should go there in order to relate with them. But if I find out that, oh, that movie has some content that I don't want to see as a Christian, I should politely decline and make it clear to them why, as a Christian, I don't want to do that. Right? Because I believe Jesus died for my sins. He died for me to be forgiven from those things. I don't want to do the things for which Jesus died, right? So I should make that clear to them. Okay, so we should give up weight, unnecessarily heavy bags. Another principle that we see here is that we need to plan and we need to look out for opportunities. Those opportunities do not come by themselves. How do we see that? Well, in this passage, we see Paul is like all over the place. He's going everywhere. So in verse 1, Paul is going to Derbe and Lystra. In verse 6, he's going to Phrygia and Galatia. Verse 8, Troas. Verse 11, he's going to Samothrace, Nicopolis, and Macedonia, Philippi. So he's like going everywhere. It's like going, this guy doesn't stop. Why is he doing all of that? Well, verse 13 tells us, so on the Sabbath day when he reached Philippi, what did he do? He went outside. Why? Because he assumed that there is a place outside for prayer. So he thought, oh, maybe there's a place of prayer here. Let me go there. Why? So that he can share the gospel there. And when he reached, surprise, surprise, there's a place of prayer and there are some women there. And so he preached. So he was actively looking for places to go and share the gospel. So as Christians, we should look for opportunities. We should seek opportunities. We shouldn't just sit and hope that those opportunities will come. No, that's not how it works, right? We saw in the beginning, if that father wants to go to the next village, he needs to stand up and drive the car. If you want to have opportunities for the gospel, of course, you should pray. But then you need to look for it. Yeah, so, and yeah, something maybe also interesting here. Look at verse 6. It starts with day. But then when you go to verse 11, it has a we, right? Verse 11, it starts with we. Like, we setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage. So it seems the author of this book, which Christians believe is Luke, joined Paul and his team on somewhere in chapter 16, right? That was just something interesting to look at. So yeah, we should earnestly seek opportunities for the gospel, invite your colleagues, invite your classmates for lunch, and make it intentional, right? While you are chatting with them, while you are eating with them, look for opportunities where you can share your beliefs. They don't come naturally. Sometimes you should pray and you should look for them. Invite them to church, invite them to outreach events. Yesterday we had a pumpkin party. Pastor Nate used the opportunity to share about Jesus. Invite your friends there. You know, look for those opportunities. We should pray, we should plan and seek for opportunities. We shouldn't just hope for them to come. We shouldn't sit down like that dad and hope to go to the next city. No, we should get up and drive. Okay, so yeah. Another point on our responsibility as Christians is that we should be persistent in suffering. So yeah, we saw in the end of this chapter, towards the end, we saw that Paul, there was a slave girl, she was demon-possessed, and demon possession is really bad. It can be very terrible. If you read other books, you see demon-possessed people are like cutting themselves and doing all kinds of things. But that girl, her masters were using her to make money. So she was a source of income. So Paul was used by God to save her. But then what happened? When Paul was used by God to save her, the boss of that girl was very angry because they lost their source of income, right? They were very mad, like, yes, you delivered her, you saved her, but that's none of our business. You just killed our business, right? Paul, they were very annoyed. So what happened to Paul and Barnabas? Because they had helped this girl, the owners of that girl dragged them to the rulers, they were beaten, thrown in jail. So what do we learn from here? Sometimes as Christians, we do not only suffer for sharing the gospel. So it is not only when you tell people about Jesus that people will hate you. No, as Christians, even when you live your Christian life in your own corner, people will still hate you. Right? Just for living your Christian life. That's a fact. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12 that all, right, everyone, universal, who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It doesn't matter whether you are hiding your faith or whether your faith is public. Once they find out, you'll be in trouble. So persistence through suffering. We should preach the gospel and do good, even if it means we end up in trouble for that. we should, if people talk bad about us, they put us on the side, they insult us, we shouldn't feel bad. That is Christianity. That's what they did to Jesus, right? Jesus was the most loving person in the world, but he ended up on the cross. Yeah, one of my favorite preachers, he said, if you want to be safe, the best way to be safe in the world, the best way to be safe is you dig a very big hole, throw your Bible there, throw your faith there, stop being a Christian. Because the Christian life is not a safe life. For now, Jesus has not come back yet. So as Christians, we are promised that we will suffer. It's just part of the deal, right? And it's a good deal, right? It's temporary suffering, and it's not like every day we are suffering, right? So we should expect suffering. It's part of the Christian life. And we should not feel bad about that. It doesn't mean that we are doing something bad if people hate us, right? If you're loving, you're polite, and people hate you, it's okay. You're not the first, and you're not the last. Another thing, yeah, this is pretty important. We should preach the gospel clearly, and we should try to convince and convert people. Usually as Christians, we end on the first part, right? We want to preach the gospel clearly, but we don't want to convince people. We think that's not our job. Well, Acts tells us that's our job. Let's look. So in Acts 16, towards the end of the chapter, so Paul and Silas are in prison, they're praying and worshipping God, and then there's an earthquake. So the jailer is afraid that the prisoners have run away, so he wants to kill himself. So, but then Paul says, hey, no, don't kill yourself, we are all here. So the jailer then now, he takes the light to make sure that all the prisoners are there. Once he finds that all the prisoners are there, he's confused. And he's afraid. So he tells Paul, okay, and Silas, sirs, what must we do? What must I do to be saved? In verse 30. Then in verse 31, Paul tells him, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, and your household will be saved as well. So, sometimes we end there, but that's not where the passage ends. There's verse 32. Verse 32 says what? Paul and Silas spoke the word of the Lord to him. He didn't just say, believe in the Lord of Jesus and you will be saved. What does that mean? Saved from what? You know, why do I need saving? You need to explain what you mean by your words. Right? And then, yeah, but before moving to that part, let's go back. Does the Bible really teach that as Christians we should try to convert people? Yes, it does. Look at chapter 17, verse 30. Chapter 18 verse 6, it says there that Paul, so this is the next chapter, so Paul went to the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews every Sabbath. What did he do? He tried to persuade them. So as Christians, it is not our duty to save people, but it is our duty to try to save them, right? We don't want them to go to hell. We don't want them to perish. We should try to stop them. Right? And trying to stop them means trying to convince them that the Bible is true. That what we believe is true. It's not wrong to try to convince them. We should. Because we love them. So what do we learn from here? First thing that we learn is salvation is not universal. Right? It's not like every human being in the world is saved. No. When that guy asked Paul, what must I do to be saved? Paul did not say, nothing, you're already saved. No, Paul said, you need to believe in Jesus in order to be saved. Right? People need to hear about Jesus to be saved. But then, yeah, like we said, you need to be clear, right? You need to go into details. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? Saved from what? So you need to explain the whole gospel. God made man. Man sinned against God, and you need to explain what sin is. And the result of that is God's judgment is coming. Because God is a good God. He cannot just allow me to hurt other people, and there is no judgment for that. But there's a way out. Jesus paid the price that I owed. Right? So what do I need to do in order to be saved? I need to believe that. I need to repent. So yeah, another point that maybe sometimes is confusing is, what is the relationship between repentance and belief? It's two sides of the same coin, right? If I'm going to Jesus, it means I'm going away from my sins, right? It's the same thing, just two different words. So, in repent and believe is two sides of the same coin. So, and you need to explain that to people. What do you mean by your words? You need to know the gospel. We need to know it well and to share it well. And in order to share it well, we need to ask questions. Oh, do you believe in God? Oh, you don't believe in God? You need to find out where the people are and start from there. Okay, now we have finished with our responsibility, so we move into the second part. And yeah, we will be pretty quick with this part. The second part is God's sovereignty, right? So here we will just look at 2 points. There is a lot more that can be said about this passage, but just 2 points for today. Okay, the first thing is, while we are busy doing our own part, while we are busy doing what we should do, we should never forget God is sovereign. Sovereign means in control, right? God is in control. Because if it all depends on us, it can be pretty discouraging. You've preached to your family for 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, no change. You want to give up, you know? You are tired. So you should always remember God is in control. Control doing what? First thing, God is in control. He's guiding us. So we see there's a strange passage in the middle of this chapter. In that passage, Paul wanted to go and preach the gospel to Asia, right, in verse 6. But then the Holy Spirit forbid him. How come? I thought it was God's will for everybody to be saved. Why did the Holy Spirit forbid Paul from going to Asia? Does that mean God hates Asians? Of course not. We know that in chapter 19, Paul finally goes to Asia, right? He goes to Ephesus. So it was not time yet, right? So, yeah, the Holy Spirit forbid Paul from going to Asia, but that's not the only time. He tried again to go to Bithynia in verse 7, but the Holy Spirit also did not allow him, right? That's very strange. But in verse 9, a vision of Paul appeared to Paul at night, and God was telling him to go to Macedonia. And in Macedonia, that was where the church of Philippi is. And we saw Philippians last time. This was a church that really, really helped Paul on his journey. They partnered with him. They supported him. So God wanted him to have partners, right? That's why God led him there. So what do we learn from here? So in the Bible, you can categorize the will of God in two. There's the revealed will of God, which is what we have in the Bible. Things like don't steal, don't kill, don't lie. That's the revealed will of God. But there's also the sovereign will of God, the hidden will of God. Things like, what will I do after graduation? Which country do I go? It's not in the Bible, right? That's the hidden will of God. So how do we behave as Christians? So as Christians, our duty is to find out the revealed will of God. Like, what does the Bible say? And then do that. And then trust God for the things that the Bible doesn't say. Right? So how do we see that? For example, as Christians, our duty is to share the gospel. So we pray, trust God, and share the gospel. On the other hand, as Christians, the Bible doesn't tell me go to the US or stay in Hong Kong or go back to Cameroon. So for that one, how do? I pray, I trust the Lord, and I seek counsel, and I just decide. Right? So, and we see that in this passage. For example, what does Paul do? Paul is just going everywhere, you know. Why? Because the Bible says go and preach the gospel. So he's just going. But then, because God doesn't want him to go to certain places, God stopped him. Right? Paul did not sit down for 1 month and try to figure out whether he should go or not. No. The Bible already said go. So he goes. And then he trusts God to stop him if God wants to stop him. So as Christians, we pray, read our Bibles, and then do what it says. If God doesn't want us to do some of those things, he will stop us. Right? So it's freedom. In Christ, we are free. So far as we are within the bounds of the Bible, yeah, just do it. Right? Okay, the next point, and this is the last point for today, is like we said in the beginning, it can be pretty discouraging if everything depended on us. Right? If it depends on you to save your family members, you will never make it. Right? If it depends on you to change the heart of somebody, you will never make it and you will be pretty discouraged. Right? After you have spent a lot of time and there's no change, you want to give up. But we shouldn't do that. Why? Well, in this same chapter in verse 16, it says there that one of the women who listened to Paul and Silas as they were preaching, and probably Luke as well, was Lydia. Right? She was a very wealthy woman from the city of Thyatira. So it says there that the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what Paul said. What happened? The Lord opened her heart. God worked in her heart. God opened her eyes. Right? Not Paul. God did that. Paul was speaking with his partners, but God worked in her heart. That's very important. And we see this again in another passage in the Bible. The day that Jesus lost many of his disciples. So Jesus had a crowd following him because he had given them bread. So a lot of people followed Jesus. They wanted to make him king. But that very day, Jesus shared the gospel with them and they said, no, this is not what we want. Right? We just want the bread. We don't want this. So on that very day, Jesus was very sad. But something that comforted Jesus is in John chapter 6 verse 44. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. And then when many of his disciples left, Jesus reminded them, those who stayed, that I told you in the beginning that no one can come to me unless the Father draws them. Why is this comforting? God can save. Right? That family member we have been praying for does not have the last word. God can change his heart. So keep praying for them. God has ultimate power to change their desire. You don't need to give up. Right? Keep loving them. Keep being respectful to them. Keep sharing with them. And then trust God. God can. Right? So, yeah. We pray that God saves because He alone saves. And there's a good quote here from Bridges, from Campus Crusade for Christ. One of the leaders there said, success in preaching the gospel, success in witnessing, is simply taking the initiative to share about Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit and then leaving the results to God. Because the results don't depend on us. Right? So God is sovereign. He's in control. We do our part, but we always remember God is in charge. Right? That's very encouraging. And yeah, we end there. And maybe since this is the last Sunday of the month, maybe with your partner in groups of threes or fours, groups of fours, we can go into groups of fours, and then I will just mention three prayer requests here, and then you can pray in your groups. Yeah. So the first prayer request is we want to pray that God will help us to finish well, right? To start well and finish well. So we want to pray for those among us who are seniors or parents, that God will give them the strength they need to lead well and also to lead their family well. And the second prayer request is for the young guys or the youth, is that God will help us like Timothy to live well. You know, there's a lot of challenges, a lot of temptation, and a lot of things that can go on, but we want to live well. And then the last prayer request is that God will help us to actively seek opportunities to evangelize. So first one, for our seniors and parents. Second one, for the youth to live well and partner well. And then last one, for all of us to look and seize every opportunity we have and then trust God for the results. So we can pray in groups. And then maybe after 3 minutes, I will pray aloud, and then the music team can come back.